Thank you for tuning into a Rockville Assembly of God podcast. We hope you find this podcast uplifting, encouraging, and draws you closer to Christ. Of course, we'd love for you to visit us Sunday mornings, but if you cannot, please connect with us at rockvilleag.com.
Land, and he goes and he buys this useless piece of land from the owner. And now, that treasure belongs to him. And that treasure is worth more. I'm going to move the stick so I don't trip on it. This is a shepherd's staff, by the way. And you see, the traveler sold everything because he found the greatest treasure, this hidden treasure, this buried treasure. You see, as all of us, we're on a treasure hunt. Come on, right? We are. Every one of you are on a treasure hunt, whether you think it's going to be a job, it's going to be a car, it's going to be a title, it's going to be a person, it's going to be fame, it's going to be whatever it is, we're all on a treasure. We are taught from the world system to look for treasure. If you have $1 billion, you'll be happy. If you have this car, if you're married to that person, if you're single, whatever. So we have this mindset in us, we're looking for treasure. And maybe we're looking for the wrong treasure. Maybe we have found the right treasure. And we don't realize that hidden treasure has been with us the whole time. And that we're looking to the world. Again, I mean, our economy, every time, I mean, there's a pig flu, a bird flu, a coronavirus, whatever. And the market goes crazy, right? But who's our treasure? Because the Spanish flu did a lot of damage in the early centuries. And then when none of us were really alive per se, a couple of you were, my dad talks about them being in the Depression. I mean, we don't know hardship. We don't know hardship. I'm not being mean to you. I'm just saying. And maybe some of you come from a war-torn country. Maybe you come from a place where you had to take wheelbarrows of cash to buy a loaf of bread. Maybe you had to flee your home. I talked to my mom. Again, I tell you about the scars in her head when her family evacuated Pyongyang, Korea, which is all one Korea, when the communists were taking over and they evacuated, and she had shrapnel wounds because of the American bombs on the communists. And her sister carried her into what's now South Korea. You see, many of us, we're looking for the things of the world, and fortunately my mom became a Christian. And we think that if I have just more money, if I look this way, if I have this job, if I'm married to this person, if I just would do this. But maybe that treasure is in you right now. Maybe his name is Jesus. And maybe we're looking for happiness and pleasure outside, but yet this treasure is within us. And we believe the lie of the devil. Or we've become fearful not making light of, you should always have about 3 weeks worth of supplies in your household, okay? But the fear is, this mass hysteria of fear that, again, who is on the throne? Who is God? Can we not call on God? Can he not provide? Can he not heal? Come on, amen? You see, Jesus tells us this parable, the hidden treasure, that once it's discovered, it brings life-changing joy. And you can see it in history. You can see it even in our own modern history now, or even now, where people they've gained the whole world, but yet they're still empty inside. They've taken their lives, or they've thrown it all the way. They've had everything, but yet they still had missed the treasure. And maybe you and I are looking for the wrong treasure. So I want to challenge us this morning, that as the traveler, the first century, he went across the field and he found the treasure, that maybe we need to treasure something different. Instead of the world's treasures, we need to treasure what God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, in fact, it says this. Jesus taught on the treasure principle earlier in Matthew chapter 6. Look this up. It's on your notes or it's on the PowerPoint slide. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store for yourselves up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Do not store for yourselves treasures, but do store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in. Verse 21, listen. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And see, I meet people often and I talk to them, and within a few minutes, within to know them, I begin to realize what they treasure. I begin to, whether it's politics or sports or money or whatever, their looks or their children or whatever, and you can, in their discussion, you can hear everything that they treasure in time. As you get to know them, you know what's really important. And that's nothing totally wrong, but I've met people that they're so consumed about money, that's all they talk about. Or sports, or their looks, or getting a spouse, or whatever, or shoes, or clothes, or whatever it is. And so, we must realize that those are just things, right? Come on. And where our heart is, where our treasure is, hopefully Jesus is our treasure. Hopefully He owns our heart. He owns us. And so the first thing is this, is you're taking notes, is the money connection. You see, the parable of the hidden treasure is one of many references and illustrations that Jesus made during His time on the earth. Of His 3 years of full-time ministry, He talked about money possessions more than salvation. Did you know that? More than hell. More than heaven and hell, Jesus talked about money and possessions. Why? Why did He put so much emphasis on money and possessions? Because they're fundamental to what we are, what we do. You need money to eat, right? You need money to get somewhere. You need money to live, sadly. This is part of our world. And sometimes we try to divorce our faith from our possessions. And you should not be ashamed if God gives you possessions. It's fine. It's fine. But we should not think that they don't work together when God gives you possessions to provide for your family, to take care of your church, and to reach people for the kingdom of heaven. You see, you look at John the Baptist. I'm not going to go, but I have it written down, right? Luke chapter 3, 11 through 14. These people were repenting, and He's talking to them. They're asking them, hey, what should we do? And He tells the three people. He says, you know, everyone should share the poor. Tax collectors, He's saying, don't collect more money than you need. He's saying to the soldiers, be content with what you have. Don't extort from people. So each answer that John the Baptist is giving them, it's about money, because that's what they are talking about. That's what they live. Because our society keeps telling us, the more money you have, the more happier you are, the better you are. And that might be true in some aspects. But each answer that John gives responds to money possessions. And so he speaks to the heart of the matter. Be content. Nothing wrong with having stuff. You know, I know people that are very wealthy and they're also very generous. I've met people that are very wealthy because they're not my close friends, and they're very stingy. I've met people who have nothing and they're generous, and I've met people that have nothing and they're stingy. So it doesn't matter what possessions, it's the matter of the heart. What's the hidden treasure? Who is your treasure? So money and possessions have spiritual value. I'm just going to quickly go through it. Zacchaeus in Luke 19, when he repents, he says, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because money meant everything to him. Acts chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit comes and they get filled with the Spirit, people begin to sell their possessions and give to the poor and take care of the church. And then Mark chapter 12, he's calling his disciples. And I know some of you don't like this, but Jesus is sitting near the offering trays with His disciples. Can you imagine this? And He's giving a lesson. And He's watching people give. And people are dropping in large amounts. And He sees this widow who barely has enough to eat. She has two copper coins. She drops them in there. And He says, did you see that? And they're like, what? What? Did you? Oh, the rich priest that gave like $1 million? Yes. No. Oh, you mean the businesswoman who sells all these things, that she now gave like $500? No. Did you see that? That woman right there gave everything that she had. That is what the kingdom is about. You see, we become enamored with stuff. And this woman says, I don't care about stuff. I care about worshiping my God. You see, and then of course, in stark contrast to that is the spiritual condition of selfishness. We are selfish people. Come on. You got to admit it. We are born selfish. And without God's help, we will continue to be selfish. And so we have to fight that. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus uses another parable. He talks about the man that says, I'm just going to build more, I'm going to build more. And then, of course, his life ended. And what a fool, because his treasure was in things and not God. And then a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. You've read this in Matthew 19. He says, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, I've kept all the commandments to perfection. And he says, but yet you have neglected one thing. sell all your possessions and give to the poor and follow me. And he couldn't do it. And sadly, I see that happening in our Western church today. I've seen people come here and they're praying, "Oh, Pastor, would you pray for us to get a job?" And man, we're struggling. And they get a job and all of a sudden now they get a new house, they get a new car, and they start making more money, and all of a sudden they disappear. And nothing wrong with all that stuff. Please don't get me wrong. In fact, I pray blessing on your finances all the time. But what I'm fearful of is the world is telling us that if we have more possessions, we'll be happier. And Jesus says it's not that way. That if you have Jesus, the treasure, you'll really be happy. So is this smart or stupid? Let her be. So the rich ruler was not willing to make a temporary sacrifice for greater treasure. The traveler was willing to make a short-term sacrifice. I mean, in some of you think that is foolish. I mean, if your neighbor, your best friend, or your spouse, or your son or daughter comes, "I'm going to sell everything because I want to buy this piece of land." You think, what is wrong with you, right? Come on. But you see, that traveler found great treasure, hidden treasure. So, who was smart? Who is stupid? I'm not supposed to use that word. Who is not so wise, right? We might think, man, poor traveler, he had to suffer giving up everything that mattered to him to get this field with the treasure. But if you look at it, if you miss it, it says, in his joy. Following Jesus is joyful. Come on. It's hard, Pastor. I know it's hard, man. I know it. But following Jesus is joyful. Because this world is not our home. And we will be with God in heaven forever. Amen. And so if we're not careful, he wasn't exchanging less for greater out of drudgery, but exhilaration. He was excited. I found the greatest treasure. What treasure are we searching for? Have we made Jesus drudgery? Have we made the kingdom of heaven? Oh. Or is it joy? Is excitement? Does it mean more to us? You see, Jesus is trying to teach us something about earthly treasures. They're temporary. They don't last forever. Many of you have bought that new car. Remember that new car 10 years ago? And you parked out in the farthest parking lot where no one could park. Right? You're that hog that takes up 3 spots, right? And I'm that jerk that says, I'll teach them a lesson. I take my little car and I'll park right next to you and I'll ding your door. I'm just kidding. I don't do that. Right? And now 10 years later, like there's dents all over it. The kids have, you know, remember that? Don't eat in the car! Right? Remember that? And now there's like French fries, there's like yogurt in there. I mean, there's your still coffee. Remember that? Remember how you like wash that car every day? You paw, and when there's birds over, you have like a BB gun, you know, like get away. Remember that? And now it's like, oh, just a piece of junk car. I don't care anymore. And it just shows us that the things of this world are temporary. It's just things. What really matters is faith in God and, of course, family and friends. Come on, amen. And so really, who was wise? Who was a fool? You see, heavenly fortune is greater than any earthly fortune. Matthew 6:19, do not store for yourselves, again, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Imagine, so just imagine maybe, and I know some of you, it's going to bring, imagine you are a northerner during the American Civil War and you're living in the South. And imagining you've acclaimed a great worth of wealth, selling stuff legally without slaves, okay, and you've amassed this wealth, and you know, hearing from your family and friends through messages that the war is going to end soon, and you have all this Confederate money. What would you do with that Confederate money? Because pretty soon, once the war ends, that Confederate money is going to be worthless, right? If you're wise, what are you going to do with that money? You're going to exchange it as soon as you can for Northern money. I know some of you don't like that. And you're going to keep just enough to live in the South. You're going to have just enough Confederate money just to live. And you're going to exchange it for Northern money. And see, the Bible talks about the same thing. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Take care of your needs here. Have a fun time. Go on vacation. Buy new stuff. It's okay. But don't put all your treasures on this earth. Because one day, as we heard in the Word this morning, is we're not going to be here. Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, this global economy is going to be completely gone. And so we need to be mindful that this earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. And we need to think about that. We need to think that, you know what, we need to live beyond ourselves. Earth currencies will become worthless. So let us see a treasure mentality. Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not steal. Again, Jesus is not against you having, I don't have time to do this, but you need to get this mindset that you need to get a long view of life and not a temporary view. Amen? So just have a long view. Look up the scriptures. I have them there. Do I have them? There's a bunch of scriptures. Write them down. Matthew 6:20. You have some more scriptures? I do or do not. Write this one down. Philippians 3:7 through 11. Paul just basically said, I've counted everything as loss except for my knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior. All of this stuff is worthless. But I do have this. Psalm 49:16 and 17. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich. And when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest men at the time. He was a multimillionaire back then, probably would have been a billionaire today. He made multimillionaires. And someone asked his accountant when he died, how much money did John D. Rockefeller leave? And the answer was classic. He left it all. Because when you die, you can't take those treasures with you. And what are we working for? Are we working for something that's temporary? Or are we working for the eternal? And I'm not against you being wise and having retirement. I'm not. Some of you are really good at money, and you're really good at that. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make it that it's all the world. This letter D is the treasure principle. So again, Jesus takes this profound truth. You can't take it with us, but he says send it ahead. Send it ahead. Everything you put into God's hands will last for eternity. See, when we invest in missionaries, when we invest in the church, when we help people out, we're investing into the kingdom of God. You see, financial planners will tell you not to think 3 months ahead, but think 30 years ahead. God is saying, don't just think 30 years ahead, think of eternity as well. God wants us to have this eternal view. Again, as we gain eternal perspective, we will have great joy as a traveler did. This world is not our home. Come on, amen? I love living. I love life. I love you. I love being alive. I know that this world is not going to last forever. So let's move on so I can finish. Is compounding joy. You doing good this morning? This is the scriptures. Isn't it exciting? Some of you are like, no, yeah. Some of you are like, yeah, sure. You know? This is the scriptures. I'm going to stand before God one day, and if I don't teach you all the scriptures, woe unto me. See, Randy Alcorn, in fact, I'm using his book, The Treasure Principle, and he was pastoring a church which was doing very well. Large church, it was growing. He was getting paid well. He was writing books. He wrote the book, The Treasure Principle. He wrote the book about heaven, and he was doing very well. But his church also stood up for righteousness, and they were taking a stand against abortion clinics. And they were peacefully, they were doing nothing wrong, they were peacefully protesting abortion clinics. And so then they had rules against them, they were ruled against them, and they said, the government said to him, the court said, Randy Alcorn, you owe us $8.2 million. And he's like, okay, number one, I don't have $8.2 million. He said, okay, then we're gonna take your house, we're gonna garnish your salary, and we're gonna take from your ministry. So what he did was, they prayed, and he says, listen, so he said to the church, you can pay me minimum wage. My wife was working minimum wage. We're willing to give up our house. And then at that time, they were able to, all their book sales, they just put it back into ministry. And so they were threatened by the world. And he was doing well selling books. He was traveling. His church was growing. He had money in the bank. He was wise with his resources. But all of a sudden things changed because he stood up for righteousness and then this garnishment and this wage thing. And what it reminded him was this. Again, he was not in charge as he thought. And really, number two, compounding joy is God owns everything. So he had to remind himself that success wasn't about him, it was about God. And so he was reminded that God owns everything. You see, God used these judgments to help Randy understand that ownership is not about what we own, but it's about what God owns. And God gives us stewardship of our family, our friends, our resources, our lives, our treasures, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and we're to use them for the kingdom of God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So God is the boss. Come on. Not a president, not an economy, not a king, not a queen. God is in charge. Not a virus, not a storm, not an economy. God is in charge. And the sooner we learn that, the less stress we'll have. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine," declares it. So the precious treasures, they belong to God. Come on, isn't this God? Deuteronomy 8:18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." He gives you the ability to make money. He gives you the ability to live life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." It's my body. I do what I want with it. No, it's God's body, and you're gonna pay a price, either now or later. God is in charge. He owns everything. Come on, amen. So Randy Alcorn had to realize this, that he had lost his focus. He thought it was about him, but God had to bring these judgments. God is the owner of everything. Everything you have or don't have, God is in charge. Come on, amen? So the next thing, let it be, is I got to move on, is I'm God's money manager. I'm God's money manager. Once we realize we're not the owners, once we realize we're the managers of God's gifts, God is the owner, we're the managers. And some of us are good at it, some of us aren't that good. But the sooner we learn this concept, the less stress and worry we'll have. You see, we need to adopt this stewardship mentality that God gives us and we're good stewards. And there's nothing wrong with hiding it for later day. Nothing wrong with using it for your retirement. Nothing wrong with, again, all that. But when you start hoarding it, that's when the trouble comes. It's our job to find out what the owner wants done with it. That's the scary part. Many of you are nodding, "Yeah, I'm just the manager." But we need to say, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do with these resources? What do you want me to do with my talents that I have? What do you want me to do with the gifts that I have, the abilities that I have? What am I supposed to do with these things?" Letter C, let's go to this in 2 Corinthians 8. I want to talk about this because what I found in the ministry, I've been in the ministry 32 years, and it's an awesome blessing. And I found, and please don't be offended by this, but I found that people who have more resources have a harder time giving. The more money you have, the more wealth you have, the harder it is for you to tithe and to be a giver. Some of you, that's not a problem at all. But I'm just telling you, in the reality is that the more money and resources you have, the less likely you're going to be a tither. A tither is 10%. Tithe is a biblical concept. It started before the law. Abraham gave to Melchizedek, the priest of God, before Moses. He gave him a 10%. The tithe in the Old Testament means 10th. The tithe in the New Testament means a tenth. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And so what I found, people say, "Pastor Stan, I will give when I have it." So if you're not giving it now, you're not going to give it when you have it. It's just the truth. Now, if I just won the lottery, then you better tithe that lottery. But it rarely happens. It never happens almost. And so you're a pastor, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm struggling. Yeah, I maybe not. And I've struggled too. We still are faithful in our tithe. Man, we've had a lot of medical bills these last couple years, but we've been faithful in our tithe. I want to just challenge you because I love you. Don't let the world tell you what to do. Don't let your own selfish heart keep you from serving God and being blessed by God. Because remember that earthly treasure is not going to last forever, but kingdom treasure is going to last forever. And I want to tell this because we always think, "Well, I just don't have enough. I don't have enough." 2 Corinthians 8, 1-9 talks about the Macedonian church. These people gave out of their extreme poverty. Some of you maybe are living near poverty. And I don't want to make light of that, because they do say there are people in our communities now that live in poverty. Now, sadly, one of the poverty levels, they say if you make under $80,000 living in Montgomery County, you're under the poverty line. And there are really people that are homeless, they're living in their cars, or they're living in friends' places. They really are struggling. But I'm talking abject poverty, when you just don't have it. Remember I talked about the Great Depression? And maybe you came out of a country when there's real poverty. And your stomach wasn't swelling because of extra bread, but because you were starving. And you see, this church in Macedonia, here it says this in 2 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know that about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up with rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also into completion this act of grace on your heart. Verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, then you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. You see, the Macedonian church, they understood the joy of giving. They didn't have a lot, but they understood the joy of giving. Pastor, you don't get it. I'm struggling. I know. I understand struggling. But it's a joy to give. The Bible says God loves a joyful giver. You see, giving isn't a luxury for the rich. We think, well, that's just rich people. No, poor people can give. I've been humbled by people who don't have much, but yet they still give. I've seen people, I know that they're struggling financially, but I still see them buying food for people who are struggling worse than them. And there's a smile on their face. There's joy in their heart because they get to serve and help other people. You see, we live in a world that's all about us. Well, I got to get everything for myself. It's about me. No, it's not about you. It's about people. You see, the Macedonian church, they refused to let hard circumstances keep them from the joy. 2 Corinthians 8:4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They begged, can we give? And I know the church leaders, you know what, you guys are going through a tough time. You don't need to give. They're like, no, we want to give. Help, let us give. Can you imagine? You want to see your pastor pass out? Plead with him, man. Can we just give? No, we want to give. You would shock your pastor. Every pastor in America, in the world, would be shocked if people started, can we just give? We want to just give. What do we do to give? They're like, I'm sorry, what did you just say? I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you the truth, that this is the way it is in the Western church. You see, when they're building the tabernacle, people were caught up in the excitement of what God was doing, and they gave so much that then Moses had to say, okay, you guys have given more than enough. Can you imagine leaders saying, you know, you've given more than enough? Pastor, I do give more than enough. What are you talking about? Okay, then that's fine. That's between you and God. Pastor, the church finished in a positive budget again. That means you have too much money. No. That means we're good stewards of the money you give us. And we work hard at keeping that. But we also want to use that money to build the kingdom. Take care of this building. And you see, Moses had to say to him, stop giving. We have enough. I need to move on because I know that's really making people uncomfortable. When he prompts you to give with grace. Give as the Lord leads you. Letter D, the fringe benefit of giving. You see, there was an attorney in Kentucky. His name was Mark. And this attorney gives away half of his yearly income. And he said this, my pursuit of money drove me away from God. But since I have been giving it to him, everything's changed. In fact, giving has brought him closer to God like nothing else. You see, giving is an act of worship. And we don't do it here. And I know in the Old Testament, they would dance, they would celebrate, they would bring their offerings in an act of worship. And when we give from a worshipful heart, it jumpstarts a lot of things. And you see, it goes from a tight fist, because think about that. How much can I receive with a tight fist? All right, let me pull out the little treasure that I have in my little treasure chest. I have in this treasure chest $4. Say, Pastor, that's just chumped in. You know, in some countries, this is a month's wage. Some countries, this is a year's wage. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But if I have a tight fist and God wants to pour into my hands, how much can I get? Pastor, I'll do both hands. You're still being tight-fisted. Come on, here you are, tight-fisted. Ooh, I got a dollar. Come on. Ooh. But when I open my hands, it's like, oh wow, pastor's dropping money. He makes too much money. I still got one. Thank you. But when we have open hands, God can bless us more. When we're, remember that, we show that video, when you're tight-fisted, what you can do. I just want to help you out, that's all. I really do. Giving is a blessing. It was God who designed the funds. And you know what, Christians, you should love and support your church and your pastor. And there's biblical aspects. Because on occasion I got people say, pastors, why do pastors make money? Because they have to eat. They have to pay bills. And I remember, I'm going a little over. Can I do that just for a few minutes? Because for some of you, it's only 11 o'clock. Okay? And I've had people say, you know what, Pastor, we like you, but we're not going to tithe, you know, because we're going to give our tithes. No, God, the tithe belongs to the Lord. Well, Pastor, I mean, you drive a 2006 Volvo. That's, you drive a 2014 Kia. That's a new car, Pastor Stan. What year are we in now? 2020. But seriously, I've had people say stuff. Pastor, you wearing some nice clothes. You don't need to get paid. This is because of you. Pastors should get paid. Evangelists, missionaries, they need to get paid because they need to eat. They need to serve. They have to pay taxes too. I mean, they go, oh, Lord, we'll keep the pastor poor and you keep him humble. And that's really some people's attitudes. I remember the first church I was at, I mean, one of the board members was like, wow, it must be nice, Pastor, that we pay part of your taxes. I'm thinking, your company pays your taxes? What do you mean? You're paying me what your company pays you. And people get this mindset about the church and about pastors and ministers. I'm just being honest with you, really. If you fire me tomorrow, that's fine. God will take care of me every day. And there are those pastors who do. They live above it, and they have a private jet, and they have million-dollar clothes and houses and all that. And you can come to our house. We don't have that. We're blessed by all. And I'm not complaining, but this is what the Scripture says, because I don't teach on this, and I get rebuked for not teaching it, by the way. So some of you are like, what? Galatians 6:6, those who taught the word of the Lord should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, elders who do the work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you must not muzzle out an ox to keep it from eating as it treads the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. So I'm just saying, this is why churches pay pastors, because it's biblical. Because on occasion, I have people say, well, and I have people ask, Pastor, what do you do all week? Well, besides golf and preaching on Sunday morning, that's about it. I'm just kidding. It's not true. It's not true. Some pastors, that really is their life. But for the 99% of us, that's not our lives. So it's a treasure principle. I'm going to get off this because I know I'm making these really uncomfortable. Are you looking for more money, Pastor Stan? You do what the Lord leads you to do. I'm giving you the Scriptures because I don't teach this. Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the Lord, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So, and here's my point is this, because I know we do work hard as a leadership team to make sure we stay within our budget every year. And I've had people tell me, or tell others to tell me. Pastors, because you guys have a positive in the budget, I'm not going to give as much next year. Let me warn you, it's not your money to decide on the tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. You give the tithe to the... Well, I don't like the vision. Then find another church. Seriously. You, where you go to church, you tithe. That's the Lord. That's not pastors. Every church that you're going to go to, they're going to tell you the same thing. And I know people, I really ticked people off. I know that because I'm going to get the emails now. But this is the scripture. You don't agree with the purpose. You don't like the board members. You don't like the worship. If that's so, then go start a church or find another church. But if this is where God's called you, then you got to get behind it 100%. Your prayers, your tithe, your gifts, your ministries, you're to help us to move from just being a little church to being a significant church. Come on, amen. Some of you are like, Pastor Sam, this, you know, you tithe and you're generous. And you're like, well, man, you're angry. I'm not. I'm just telling the scriptures. Because I don't do this very often. It's been probably more than 5 years since I've talked about a stewardship series. It's an act of worship. And when we withhold, we're withholding joy from our lives. We're withholding being like God, because God is a giver of life. Come on, amen. You see, another benefit, another friend's benefit of giving, number one, is we're generous, but also is freedom. And I'm almost done. Worship team, can you come right now? Someone like, oh, thank the Lord. Yes. Worship team, come. You see, so what happens is possessions can become like a black hole or greater mass. The more that you have, the more that you want to hold on to, the more that you try to control, right? And the more stuff you have, the more that it controls your life. And your life begins to revolve around maintaining your stuff instead of being a good steward of the stuff. I was just thinking about how some of you, I'm aging myself. Remember back in the 60s and 70s, they'd put that plastic on the furniture? Some of you remember that? You'd go to a couch and it had like plastic. Do you remember that? Some of you like, what? I do that now, Pastor Jan. Okay, that's fine. But I remember going to people's houses and like, don't go to the living room. I'm like, then why do you have a living room then? Don't sit there. Don't walk on the carpet. Why do you have that? Seriously, what? We get the more stuff you have, the more it controls your life. That's all. And God says, you know what? It's okay that you have stuff, and I want you to be blessed by it, but don't let it control your life. You stay up at night worrying about it. It's just stuff. My father talks about also during some of the, I'm not sure when it happened, but that one of their homes that they had burned down. Everything burned down. Pictures. I mean, now that we have everything on the cloud. So, but if the cloud crashes, all those pictures you have, all that Bitcoin money, it's gone. But they were glad that they had each other. And I told you the story about my grandmother in Korea. That when my mom and her family were leaving communist Korea, it was one Korea. Pyongyang was the capital of Korea at one time. I know there's a crazy man that lives there now. And when they were leaving, because my mom, her dad was a mayor, and he passed away. He was the mayor of his little village. And if you understand, I mean, that in the Korean culture, the mayor probably had a nice house. They had a stone wall, yard, and all that stuff. And when the communists were coming and they were fleeing, my mom's mom was so worried about the house as they were leaving the Chinese control. Sorry, communist Chinese control. They were on the road down to part of South Korea now. Her mom turned around because she was so worried about the house. And she went back and they never saw their mom again because she was so worried about the house. Are you so worried about the stuff that you're not living today? That your treasures and stuff, that you're willing to sacrifice your faith, your family, your friends, and the treasure, it's fine where the man hit the treasure and he sold it, but really, is your treasure in Jesus? Would you stand with me this morning? Or are you looking for the temporary pleasures of this earth? Because everything in this earth is going to pass away. The gold, the silver, All that stuff's going to pass away. And only God and His kingdom will not pass away. Because the Bible does say there will be turbulence, there will be trials, there will be wars, rumors of wars. There will be a great shaking. And all that stuff will not save your soul. Only Jesus will save your soul. I know this was a hard message, and I know I've offended some of you, and I went off script, to be honest with you, a little bit. But I want us to put our focus on Jesus, who's the greatest treasure. Father, would you help us to put our whole soul, as the Word says, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul. That includes our possessions, our dreams, our desires, everything, God. And to remind us that we are only stewards of what you give us, our family, our friends, our possessions, our jobs, what we have, what we don't have. Help us to not be caught up in this temporary world that's going to end. Let us not be caught up in and thank you that we can be wise enough to put money aside. We can have money aside for a retirement or emergencies or going on vacation. You're not against us doing any of that stuff. You're not against us having a nice car, a nice place, nice clothes. You're not against any of that. You just don't want stuff to own us, God. And I pray that, Jesus, that you are our treasure. You're the most important person in our lives. You're the one we live for, God. And that everything you give us, we are to be good stewards of it. And we do what you tell us to do with it. Not what a preacher says. Not what the government says. But what you say to do with it, God. So help us this morning as we learn this treasure principle, God. That you are our greatest treasure. And that everything we do should be for you. So Lord, I pray now that this morning with eyes closed, heads bowed, that maybe someone in this room has not given their lives over to Jesus. He is the greatest treasure you'll ever have, you'll ever find. He will give you life eternal. So I'm asking you, with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, maybe you've never given Jesus Christ your life, and you want to do that, with no one looking around, say, Pastor Stan, I understand who Jesus is, and I want Him to be the treasure of my life. I want to give Him my life. I want to turn from myself and turn to Him. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, say, Pastor Stan, I want to do that this morning. Would you raise your hand and say, I've never given my life to Jesus. I want to give Him my life now. If you did that, then I have a book for you. I want you to get it. It's in the, I think I have it in the back. But let me just pray for, Lord, those who raise their hands for salvation. I pray that they would give you the whole heart and mind. And you'd bless them and beyond all measure, that we are now your children. We confess our sins. We ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit and that you are the greatest treasure. And Lord, I'm not going to call people out now, but on the next part, Lord, maybe you've challenged some of us still with your eyes closed, your heads bowed. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand. Maybe some of you in this room, we're struggling with the concept of tithe. Maybe we think we own the tithe, and the Scripture is very clear. And I'm not trying to condemn you. The Scripture says the tithe belongs to the Lord. I want to challenge you. If you're struggling with it, just let God help you in that area. Just start giving. Just start giving. If you can't do the 10%, start with 5, move to 8. But I challenge you, start giving the 10% and let God provide for you. Some of you are withholding because, for whatever reason, when God tells you to give, don't withhold. Just give as He leads you. Maybe some of us in this room, we haven't yet moved to giving to missions or helping with homeless or different ministry, and the Lord's been prompting us. Would you just obey the Lord and do that? But more importantly, we just have a giving heart. If God's a giver, then we should be like Him and be a giver. Giving of our times. Many of you have time and talent to help us to reach and disciple more people. Help us to build this church and to be a strong, life-giving church that's part of the big church. God's given you talents to help us. Would you help us? Father, this morning as we close, that you've blessed us all in many aspects of our lives. You are everything. And you've spoken very clearly about our giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures. We're to give all to you because you own everything. That this world is not our home, God. And help us to be about your kingdom in our homes, our schools, our workplaces, our families, our church, in this community, God. That others came before us, they sacrificed, they gave, that this building would be here, that this church would be here, that we would do the same thing for the next generation. and the next generation. That there will always be a gospel preaching, Spirit-filled church in this corner because we want to be givers to the next generation, God, and the next generation. Help us to be givers to all around us, God. We love you so much, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you that you're the giver of all life. Help us to be open with our hands, our hearts, and our minds, and our spirits because you're the giver. And Jesus, you opened your hands up. You stretched your arms out wide for us on that cross when you gave it all for us. Surely we can just give you our lives, God. Now, Lord, help us to be like you. We bless you, and all God's people say, amen. We're going to have a time of worship. If you want to come down to the altar, if you want me to pray with you, I know I'm not supposed to touch you, but I can still pray with you over a distance. God bless you. I guess we're supposed to have cake for Pastor Brittany and myself. If you can, you can join us. If you need to go, God bless you. I love you. God bless you. Let's worship for a few minutes. If you need to go, you can go.
With him and fear so